Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Well, we're rolling right along. It's amazing to me that we're already in Hebrews 6. It seems like we just started, but we're continuing our study of this powerful book written to Jewish believers. The author, of course, seeks to encourage these believers. They've fallen away from the truth. And what he wants them to do is get back to God and go into maturity. They started good. Persecution came. They turned away. The author writes to show them that Jesus is better than anything concerning the law. He writes to encourage them to go on to maturity. He writes to help them to realize that discipline is coming. And as we continue, we're still in a section as we get into chapter 6. We're really moving into another one of the warning passages. Realize that the warning passages of Hebrews are not warnings concerning the loss of salvation. It's actually warning concerning discipline and loss of rewards. And we'll see that. Tonight we're going to take a look at just three verses. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you could look at that and go, well, it's not very much. But there really is some things there because there's some basic truths and foundational truths, sort of what he might call the elementary principles that we saw back in chapter 5. We're going to see that as we look at that tonight. May we be encouraged and excited about this as we continue the book of Hebrews, and we want to see how God's Word fits together. So there's a lot. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for each one who is here and that we can come together and we can study the Bible and look at your Word, and then we have time of prayer and we sing, and Lord, just a great time. Lord, we thank you for the food and for all those who handed it out and cleaned up, and just the fact that people could go and eat and just have a great time. Lord, we thank you for Wednesday night and just this time that we can come weekly and just be together as believers and study the Bible. Lord, we ask you that you teach us tonight, especially as we get into chapter 6, that we see some things that we would call maybe the elementary principles or the foundational truths. Help us, Lord, as we study this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's important that a person grows once they become a believer. You know, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a child of God. You begin this process of growth to become basically going from being a baby to a mature believer. That's the plan, to be a mature person who's conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Well, how can we grow? Well, you know, countryside, we have a plan. I mean, we have a plan to help you grow. And when a person trusts Christ, the first thing we want them to do is get involved in the local body. And then in the local body, we have actually teaching times. The plan is to help you grow through the Word of God. We have Sunday morning Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have CBI, which is Countryside Bible Institute, that meets on Tuesdays during the school year. But we have two foundational studies that we've had over the years that we think help people grow. One is what we call the 412, the other is the 2-2. 412 is called the basics of the faith, foundational truths, things that you need to know and apply. And then the 2-2 is a little bit deeper because it's more of a theology aspect, but it's to things to know and to pass on. So the question you could even ask yourself as we begin tonight is, are you growing? One of the keys of growth is that we have a good understanding of the foundational truths. I mean, that is the key, because without the foundation, you can't go from there. So you need to know that. That's why I think the 412 is so valuable, because in the 412, we give you basic foundational truths. Now, as we begin tonight, I want you to think just for a minute about God's plan of salvation. Now, when you think of that, almost immediately all of us say, okay, God's plan of salvation, God sent Jesus, Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, we trust in him, we have eternal life. That's what we almost always think about when we hear the word salvation. But we realize that in God's word, the aspect of salvation is really, there's a lot more to it than that. In fact, there's a three-phase plan of salvation. If you've ever had the 2-2, do you know what that is? We've taught through that. Even some in the 412, we've taught this in Sunday school before. But let me remind you of something. There's three phases of salvation. There's what I call salvation in the past, salvation in the present, salvation in the future. You realize that the Bible says that you have been saved, the Bible says that you are being saved, and the Bible says that you will be saved. Salvation in the past is called justification. That's where you put your faith in Christ, and that's eternal life. Salvation in the present is called sanctification. That's where it's a walk of faith, where you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Salvation in the future is called glorification, which is you're going to be with Jesus Christ in the eternal kingdom. And so, in a sense, you have been saved by faith in Christ. That's justification. You are being saved as you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That's called sanctification. And then you will be saved one day when He comes get you and changes you and puts you with Him, and we're in that eternal kingdom, and that's called glorification. Now, the reason we even start this tonight, you say, why are we talking about that? Because as we look at our passage tonight, some of these foundational truths that we just mentioned are in this this passage. In fact, this is what the writer of the Hebrews calls the elementary principles that we need to know. It deals with salvation, past, present, and future, and we'll see how all this fits as we go through our passage. That's why we're only going to look at chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3, because there's some things there, and we'll have time for questions and whatever you want to do. As we move into chapter 6, there's the charge. If you remember, the charge for the believers to start growing and to go on to maturity. We've been seeing, of course, in the last chapter, chapter 5, he started talking about the priesthood of Christ, and he talked about it tied in with Melchizedek and all of that, and then suddenly he stopped and said, I'd like to talk a lot more about Melchizedek, but I'm not able to because you have become dull of hearing. And that word dull literally meant lazy. He said, you haven't grown. He said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but now you need somebody else to teach you the elementary principles from the Word of God. He said, you're like a baby. He said, a baby needs milk while a mature person needs meat. He says, you still need the milk instead of the meat. And so it's pretty impressive as we saw the end of chapter 5, and he talks about that you ought to be teachers and you ought to have gone on to maturity, but you don't. You need the basic truths rather than the deeper truths. And, you know, it's amazing that they were babies and not mature. Of course, our goal is this. Our goal is to go on to maturity. And, you know, the sad thing is there are a lot of Christians. There are people who have been believers for years, and they're still babies. They've never grown. First of all, they never actually got the foundational truths. You know, I talked about this a lot. I talk about it in my Thursday morning group and Wednesday morning group of guys. And at other times, I think the church as a whole has missed what the commission is. You go to a lot of people and say, what do you think the commission of the church is? And they'll say, evangelism. And it's not. That's part of it. The commission of the church is what? To make disciples. The Great Commission is to make disciples, and that's two parts, evangelism and training. And so sometimes the church is just focused on evangelism and is not focused on training the saints, equipping the believers to do the work of the ministry to be built up in the body of Christ. And so what happens is that people don't go on to maturity. So there's been people who have been believers for years, but they're still babies. Well, in the writer Hebrews is talking to his Jewish Christians. We don't know how long they've been saved, but he said, by this time you ought to be teaching others instead of the fact that now you've got to be taught all over again. So our goal is to go into maturity. Now, as we move to chapter 6, he gives the charge to go into maturity, and he talks about the basic elementary principles. And I want you to see how this ties together in a minute, and we'll have to have time for some questions because some of it's a little bit hard. We're going to break down the passage. Let me read chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look what he says. He says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again, we'd say it this way, not going over again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will do if God permits. He actually gives six things there. And he calls those the foundational elementary principles, and we'll see how it ties together. If you break down the passage, in verse 1, he talks about the fact that we ought to go into maturity and let's leave the elementary principles, and then he starts talking about growing, and then he lists, I call it three areas, but they're actually six things, two in each one, and we'll talk about it in a minute. I've got an overhead or a thing to put up on the screen for you in just a minute. Now, let's get the flow. Remember what he said? By this time, you ought to be teachers. You know, I raised that question last week. How many of you in this room, by this time, ought to be teaching other people about God's Word? And you're not. He says, by this time you ought to be, but he says somebody needs to teach you the elementary principles. And then he makes the contrast between maturity and immaturity. And look at verse 13. He says, you know, everyone, this is chapter 5, verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, the righteous word of God, for he's a baby, he's an infant. Milk is the basic principles. In fact, that's what we're going to call the elementary principles. We're going to look at them tonight. And you know what? When we look at them tonight, for some people, you're going to say, whoa, that's pretty neat. Look, that's the foundational truths. Where did you get to the real good stuff? I mean, you know, so we're going to see that. And then he says, because everybody who partakes only of milk, they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They're just an infant. But here's the contrast. But solid food, not milk, but solid food is for the mature. And he goes on to say, because of practice, their senses have been trained to discern. They're able to discern good and evil, the right and wrong. And so we're going to talk about in a minute, what exactly is maturity? What are the characteristics of a mature person? He gives them to us really at the end of chapter 5. He tells us what to look for. As he moves into chapter 6, watch what he does. He starts off by saying, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let's do what? Let's press on to maturity. And then he starts listing those things, not laying again the foundation, the foundational truths of what? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instructions about washing, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. He lists 6 things, and we'll see how that fits. But notice how he starts chapter 6, therefore. And, of course, you know that whenever you see therefore, you realize there's a summary statement. And his summary is this, basically. Since by this time you ought to be teachers, but you're not. Since by this time you are dull babies and not mature, what does he say? Therefore, since this is true, what we need to do is leave or be leaving the elementary teachings about Christ. Let's go on to maturity. So he says leaving the elementary principles about Christ. You could say it in sort of a bad way. Since you're dull babies and you're not mature, what you need to do is get to the point where you can go past these foundational truths and go on to maturity. That's what he says. Pretty hard, pretty strong. You know, I can imagine these guys reading this being mad, going, we're not that big of babies, you know. But that's what he says. Now, what are these foundational principles? Because notice he says, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, and he begins to list 6 things. Foundation. Back in chapter 5, verse 12, he called them elementary principles. I've even read some translations of the Bible where it's called them the ABCs, the basic stuff. What are the principles that need to be taught? What are the principles he's fixing to list? Well, we're going to see them in a minute. But the truth is, to go on to maturity, we need to get past the foundational truths. What is maturity? Notice what he says. Therefore, let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Let's press on to maturity. What are some characteristics of someone who's mature, according to chapter 5? Discern right and wrong, good and evil. What else? Able to take in what? Solid food, not milk. What's the other thing? By this time you should what? Be teachers. See, a mature person, according to Hebrews 5, is a person who is able to discern because they've studied the Word of God enough that they're able to discern the right and wrong, that by this time they ought to be teachers, and that they're able to take the solid food, the deeper things, rather than just the milk, the basic things. That's maturity. Or that's maturing, let's put it that way, because we know that we never get to maturity. We are in a process of becoming mature. Now, let me just say this, because he says, let's press on to maturity, which we'd say, keep on going, make that an effort. And there's something I think you got to stop and think about. Being a mature person or growing as a Christian doesn't just happen. In fact, you have to plan to grow. You have to choose to grow. You have to decide that you're going to study, that you're going to apply it, that you're going to live it out, that you're going to serve, that you're going to do all these things. You have to just do that. Notice what he says. Let's press on. It's something that you got to push. You got to do. We choose to grow and mature. The natural thing is to not grow. In fact, the natural thing is to go the opposite direction, because the natural thing is to live by the flesh. And so as a Christian, it is natural that if you're not growing, you're probably going backwards. And I told you about my life. I trusted Christ at age 19 for 6 months. I was on fire. I stopped growing. Well, guess what? 4 to 5 years later, I don't even know what I knew. I have to start all over, because if you're not growing, you're going the other way. And so he says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let's press on to maturity. Well, what are these elementary principles? Well, they're in verse 1 and the last of verse 1 and the part of verse 2. I call them the 3 big aspects, and they all tie back in to salvation of the past, salvation of the present, salvation of the future. But each one of them has 2 things with them. Let's put that overhead up there. I want you to see salvation for the past, that's called justification. Number 2 is salvation for the present, that's called sanctification. Number 3 is salvation of the future, that's called glorification. Now notice in the first one, and you'll first take my word for it right now, but this is how they fit together. When he talks about some basic truths dealing with repentance, it's not really supposed to say repentance. Repentance, dead works, and faith. It's supposed to say repentance from dead works and faith. Okay, I just got typed up there a little bit wrong. But it's supposed to say repentance from dead works, a change of mind concerning works and faith. I want you to understand the basic principles dealing with our justification, salvation deals with works and faith. Okay. Then he says, part two, salvation in the present, which is sanctification. And he has two things there, baptism and laying on of hands. He calls it washings and laying on of hands. And what we're going to see, that has to do with our identification as a believer. That's baptism. And the laying on of hands has to do with service. So foundational truths dealing with the Christian life is our identification with Christ and our service for Christ. Then the third thing is salvation in the future, which is the whole deal of glorification. And he talks about resurrection and judgment, resurrection of the dead and judgment. And we know in the future there's going to be the resurrection and the judgment. So notice again, chapter 6, verse 1, leave that up there if you would for a minute, Freddie. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let's press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of, and here's the basics, the foundations, first of all, of justification, that is repentance from dead works and faith toward God, that's works and faith. And then instructions about washings, that's baptisms, and laying on of hands, that's service. And then the third part, which is and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So as you look at this, we're going to see he's going to talk about six things. The first two, works and faith, deal with salvation. And I'm talking about justification salvation. We'd call it eternal life salvation. The second two, baptism and laying on hands, are going to be dealing with our growth as a Christian, sanctification, the very beginning of our Christian life. And then the last two, resurrection and judgment, are going to deal with the future aspect of glorification, salvation. So does that make sense? Does everybody see that? That's the flow, and we're going to see that. And what we need to do is just very briefly tonight talk about those six things, because you know what they are? They are, as the writer Hebrews says, they are the elementary principles. They are the foundations which we need to press on, that we don't need to have to lay again the foundation of these things. It's pretty powerful. Well, let's talk about them for a second. Let's see these six things. Therefore, since where we are, he's talking to these Jewish believers, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, it's time to move on. Let's press on to maturity. Let's don't go back again and have to go over these foundational truths of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Let's start the first one. When you think about salvation, which is justification salvation, when we talk about having eternal life, having a relationship with God, two key things stand out. The idea of works and faith. Now, if you go and talk to people in this world and you talk about how to have eternal life salvation, two words are going to come up all the time. One's works, the other's faith. We would say, well, faith is the key. It's believing in Jesus Christ, you're saved. But there are a lot of other people who would say, you must be willing to do the following. It's works. And so he says, here's some foundational principles you need to understand. And bottom line, he's telling them, we need to move past these things. You should already know this. We ought to go on to a maturity. Well, let's talk about the first one. He says, you already changed it. Okay, repentance from dead works and faith. Of course, faith is out over the side. Let's put faith. It's fine. It's fine. Let's talk about it for a minute. What does repentance mean? A change of mind. Please don't think repentance means turn from sin. Repentance means a change of mind, and it's a repentance from dead works. The first aspect when you start thinking about justification, salvation, or having eternal life, you've got to come to a change of mind dealing with your works. Because there's so many people that think that works have something to do with salvation. You need a change of mind concerning dead works. Now, dead works means works that's dead stuff. The works that we do as an unbeliever, does it have any basis at all as far as salvation is concerned? In fact, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, our works are what? Filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6, our works are filthy rags. Galatians says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You remember Romans 3:28 last Sunday morning. He says, therefore we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. There's an aspect of works. People need to come to the realization and the foundational truth dealing with our justification salvation is works. We need to change our mind about our works. Now, I had to do that. Some of you who grew up in Christian homes, you may not have ever had to put all this together. Maybe you got this when you were younger. But I had to come to the realization that all the good that I ever did not save me. I had to have a change of mind about my dead works, because that's what it was. It was just filthy rags, dead stuff. I'm doing for God, saying, God, what do you think? That should save me, right? When I stand before you, you're going to say, good job. And I had to have a change of mind about that. And he says a foundational truth is people need to realize their works don't have anything to do with salvation. Well, change their mind about what? Look what he goes on to say. He says, a change of mind, repentance from dead works, and here's the second part, faith toward God. And when he's talking about faith toward God, we know that as you look through the rest of the scriptures, it's faith toward in God in the fact that he has got a Messiah and a Savior, that our faith is in Jesus Christ as Savior. John 3:16, whosoever believes has faith. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. The most basic truth that you're going to find dealing with justification, salvation, is it's by faith. It's a change of mind about your works, because your works won't help you, but it is faith toward God, and that's how he puts it. Faith in God, faith in God's plan, faith in God's Messiah would be a way that we would say it. I think it is the greatest truth. Some of the guys were talking on Wednesday morning and this morning about this whole idea of grace. I had a person call me today who was in our church, been moved away for 5 years, and they've been in a church, and it's a good church, but it's not really a grace church in the same way ours is, and because we try to make grace. And the person told me, he said, you know, JB, I think I'm moving away from grace. I think I'm forgetting that every aspect is grace, and salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not works, and it has nothing to do with works, and all of this kind of thing. And so the very first basic principle that he says that he to these people, he's saying, now you should be already be past this. You should already know this. But the very first one is that when it deals with the issue of salvation, there is a change of mind concerning works and your faith toward God. Works and faith. That's the foundational truths. And that all of us in this room, I hope, would say, well, first of all, we all know that works have nothing to do with salvation, and we all know that you must put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior to have eternal life. That's the first foundational thing that he gives. Now, let's look at the second one. It's still up there, and that's the one on salvation in the present tense, which we call sanctification salvation. And he says there are two things there, baptism, laying on of hands. Now, he doesn't use the word baptism. He uses instructions about washings. But as you look, what best we can study and how we put together what these words mean, he's talking about these issues of baptism. Now, the very first aspect, when you start thinking about the Christian life, there's really two things he's got right here. He's got washing and hands. Washings is the baptism, laying on of hands is going to have to do with service, and we'll talk about it in a second. Let's start with it. He says, let's press on the material. Let's don't lay again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, of faith toward God, or of instruction about washings and laying on of hands. Now, notice it's plural, because there's more than one kind of baptism. That's why it's plural there. If you said to any Jewish person, washings, they would understand what you were talking about. They would understand some type of washing, identification, cleansing idea in their minds. Now, let's talk about baptism for a second. What's the purpose of baptism? And I'm talking about the ritual baptism, which in which you get dunked in water. Or what's the purpose of baptism for a believer? Because notice it's for a believer. We're already into the present aspect of salvation as we're growing to be more like Christ. What's the purpose of baptism? It is identification what? With Christ, showing that we've trusted in Christ. So it's not for a non-believer, it's for a believer. He said instructions concerning washings. Now, we know that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It shows our testimony that we belong to Christ. It's plural because if you realize, there are, first of all, what we call ritual baptism, which usually have water with them, and always do. And the ritual baptism of the Bible, or the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus himself, and the baptism of the believer that you'll see. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, Jewish people baptized. And they even had a thing which they called the mikvah, which was a ceremonial type cleansing thing which identified them with being holy. And it was kind of funny because it was almost like a little bitty swimming pool, and it had steps, and you would step down in it, and as you stepped down, the water got higher and higher and higher till you got all, and then you went up to the other side, and that was supposedly your cleansing. And so that for the Jewish Christian, or for any Christian, to say the washings, they would think of, okay, this baptism aspect. So there's some ritual baptism, such as John's, Jesus, and believers. But you know, there's also real baptism. Now, real baptism doesn't have anything to do with water. There are several in the scripture. One of the famous ones is the baptism of Moses. Now, baptism means what? Identification. And that's where the nation of Israel identified with Moses as they came out of Egypt. There's a baptism of fire, which is found in Matthew chapter 3, where it says he's going to come baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's a judgment. That's the time in which God's going to judge, and that's what he calls baptism of identification with fire. And then the third one, the famous one, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's when you believe in Jesus Christ, he takes you and places you in Jesus Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. So when he says here the principles or instructions about washings, he's not talking about the real. He's talking about the ritual ones, and he's talking about baptism. That's one of the very first things that we do. As we go into maturity, we need to understand basic truth concerning baptism. And how many people are confused on that? How many people are so confused that baptism has something to do with salvation? Or if you believe but don't get baptized, you don't make it. Or if you sin and do something wrong, you got to come back and get baptized again. And they get everything so mixed up. Okay? The second thing is laying on of hands. Now, what do you think of when you think of laying on of hands? Can you think of, when do you see that in the Scripture? Paul and Barnabas were in Acts chapter 13. They're in the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit says, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for a ministry I have them to do." And the leaders of the church did what? They laid hands on. What was that for? That was an identification service. They're saying, these people represent us as they go out to serve God. Paul talks about Timothy, how Timothy had a time in which they laid hands on Timothy, setting him apart for ministry. The whole idea, basic principle of laying on hands is that we're set apart for service. Now, for most of us, there's not a technical time when somebody lays hands on you, but it is the truth that you've been set apart in Jesus Christ to serve him and to live for him. That's why Romans 12 says, offer your life as a sacrifice. One of the most basic truths dealing with our present tense salvation as we're growing to be like Christ, is that we're to identify with Christ and we're to serve him. That's the key. Okay, we got one more section. And that's our third section, and it deals with salvation in the future, which is called glorification. And he lists two things about the future things that are going to happen. One is resurrection. The other is judgment. Now, that's pretty powerful. Notice what he says in verse 2 again of instructions about washings, laying on hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. You know what he's saying? Talking about resurrection and judgment to come are very foundational principles that everybody ought to know, and we ought to go on from that and start learning some other things. Well, when we start talking about resurrection, most Christians don't understand it exactly. They say, now, is it going to be body? Is it spirit? When will it be? Is it going to all be at the same time? Will believers be resurrected? What about unbelievers? Will they be resurrected or not? And then when you start talking about judgments, people say, well, I've heard of judgment seat of Christ. I've heard of great white throne judgment. How does all that fit? Now, these are basic foundational truths that we should know. Let's talk about him. He has two here. One is resurrection. The other is judgment. Resurrection of the dead. Realize a great truth. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, what has he done? He has conquered what? Death. Every human being is going to be what? Raised up. Now, resurrection is always what? Bodily. Just remember that. Resurrection is always talking about a body, not a soul spirit. I'm talking about a body. And so when he talks about resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, there's going to be a time when people will be resurrected. Now, I think it was on Easter Sunday in my Sunday school class that I taught about resurrection, and I put this chart up, and I just want you to see it because, Freddie, you got that chart on resurrection? When we talk about resurrection in the Bible really talks about two resurrections. I'm going to go over this very, very quickly, not a lot of detail. And if you want more information, you can see me. But there's the thing that's called the resurrection of life. That's called first resurrection. There's another thing called resurrection of damnation, which is called the second death. And the first resurrection, there are three parts to that. It doesn't happen at one time. There are three parts. The first aspect of the first resurrection is Jesus Christ died and rose again. He is the first one to ever rise again. That's called the first fruits. Second part of the first resurrection is the rapture of the church, in which Jesus comes in the clouds and the dead in Christ will rise first, their bodies, and we will be changed. That's a resurrection. And then at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes a second time to set up the kingdom, all of the Old Testament believers, because remember, the rapture is for the church. All of the Old Testament saints who died, all of the tribulation saints, people who had believed who died, they will be raised from the grave to go into the thousand-year reign of Christ or the kingdom. Over in the book of Revelation, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is all who have a part in the first resurrection. And it talks about it. It even says that first resurrection and the separation between that and the second death is the thousand-year kingdom. Then there is another resurrection, which is called the second death, in which unbelievers are raised, all unbelievers from all time are raised to stand before the great white throne judgment. That's what the GWTJ, the great white throne judgment, is, and they are resurrected. So I've got verses there for you, and if you want that handout, I think, Joshua, do we have that as a handout somewhere? Joshua made the chart up for me. I gave him a chart, and he knows how to draw all that kind of stuff on that. We can get if you want this chart sometime, just tell us and we'll get you the chart. But that's what it is. We need to have a basic understanding of resurrection. And if somebody were to say to you, well, when will we be raised? And you can say, well, first of all, Jesus was the first one to raise. When he comes in the clouds for the church, all of us who have trusted in Christ, church age believers, the dead will be raised and we'll be raised. And then later, when he comes as the king, the Old Testament saints will be raised in the tribute. And we need to know that. That's foundational truths. And that's why he says, let's move on from this. Now, there's one other thing, and you can take that down. The other thing is judgments. And there are a number of different judgments in the Bible. And when he says judgments, not all judgments are bad. There's a judgment of the cross, and I don't want you to have to write all this down. But if you want more of this, I can give it to you. In our 2-2 study, there is a whole entire lesson on the judgments, and we list all five of the judgments that you find. Let me just give them to you quickly. I don't want you to have to worry about writing them down. There's the judgment of the cross in which sin was judged when Jesus died on the cross. There's the judgment in the believer's life in which we examine our lives and judge ourselves in sin. That's 1 John 1:9, confessing sin. There is the judgment seat of Christ in which we're rewarded. There is the judgment of nations. That's Matthew. That's at the end of the tribulation when Jesus judges believers from unbelievers. And then there's the great white throne judgment, which I just showed you up there. So those are judgments. Now, you may say, I don't even know all those. And the truth is, if you only know a couple of them, you know, you got to know the one about Jesus dying on the cross and judging sin. You got to know how to deal with sin in your life. You got to know about the judgment seat of Christ, which is where we get rewarded. And you should know about the great white throne judgment. That only leaves one. And that's the judgment of nations that you sort of leave out. So we should have a basic understanding. So bottom line, he says, you know, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody else to teach you. You need milk, not solid food. He said, now here's what we're going to do. Therefore, let's lay aside all of these elementary teachings, these things. Let's go on to maturity, and let's don't have to go over again the things about works and faith, the things about baptism and laying on of hands, the things about resurrection and judgment. And notice what he says in verse 3, and this will do if God permits. Now, for all of us in this room, sometimes these aren't quite as elementary as the writer of the Hebrews seems to say that they are. You know what amazes me is I've had people say that, now, end-time events are very, very deep. And I say, well, if you go to the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, that was where Paul traveled and led people to Christ in Thessalonica. And the best we can tell, he may have only stayed there 3 to 4 weeks to teach these people. What's the very first thing that he taught them? End time events. Because when he writes them a letter, he says, don't you remember how I told you already? So they're foundational truths. Resurrection and end time events and judgments and laying on of hands and baptism and works and faith, those are all basic principles that we need to know. And so we need to leave behind the basic things of our past salvation, not works but faith, our present salvation, baptism and service, our future salvation, resurrection and judgments. And we'll do this if God permits. Now, you can imagine being these Jewish believers who are already mad at whoever the author is and is not very happy, and they've already turned away, and they get this letter, and he's saying, you guys better grow because you should already know these things. You should be going past these things. What have we seen? We'll open up for questions in a second. We've seen that they were dull and need to go into maturity. The charge was to leave the basics, and he talked about the elementary principles of the salvation, past, present, and future. Let me give you two applications, I think two. First one is very obvious from the passage. Let's go into maturity. You know, sometimes when you study a passage, the application is very simple. Chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, let's press on to maturity. So there's our application right there. Let's go on to maturity. It is so powerful that we need to examine our lives to see whether you're growing. Are we able to teach others? Are we able to take in the meat? Are we able to discern the right and wrong? That's the idea of maturity. Do we still need the milk? Are we still babies? Are we still need to be taught all over again? Well, the goal is to grow. And so I pray for myself to grow and to keep on growing. And I pray for each of you. Let's go on to maturity, because the bottom line is we want to be mature people who are able to understand the deeper things of God, who are able to teach others, and who are able to have that, be able to discern the right from the wrong. There's a second application, which is let's know the foundation truths in the Bible. I might even put it better, know the foundational truths of the Bible. The foundational truths that he talks about are about salvation, deal with works and faith. Just remember, it's not works, it's faith. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within you. For our present salvation, it's our baptism, our identification with Christ by baptism, and our service as we're set apart to live for Christ. And then our salvation for future is understand resurrection, understand judgment, understand how that fits together. You may say, well, how can I get this stuff if tonight I went, you know, that's pretty good stuff, but I never really thought about some of that. Well, get in a 412. Get into 2-2. Come to CBI. Come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. All of those things ultimately are going to be taught as we teach through the Bible and as you take certain classes. And the goal is to gain from those things and to grow. May we be growing, maturing believers. And may we have a good understanding of the basic truths in God's Word concerning our justification, sanctification, and glorification. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. And Lord, this is powerful. Just a little bitty thing of Hebrews, you have all of these things that we had to look at and talk about. Lord, I just pray for myself and for each one in this room that we will go into maturity, that we'll just keep on growing, that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, that we'll be the kind of people that are able to go not only get the milk, but go on to the deeper things and able to teach others and able to discern the right and wrong. I pray that's what will happen. Lord, I pray that we will, first of all, have the foundational truths, and then having found those things and understand them, then we would go on to maturity and leave those things behind. But Lord, I pray that each one of us will have a basic understanding of these truths so that we can teach others as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.